I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 15 this morning. The book of Genesis chapter 15, as we continue to look at the passages we will be studying through Vacation Bible School. We started in Genesis chapter 1 last Sunday morning, looking at the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and the best way for you to see the heavens is to look up, to lift your eyes up. God had given the stars of the heaven for signs, for days, and for years. He had given them for more than just things to make us go out and be awed and wonder at. And we're going to see that used in our passage here this morning. Now, what is missing between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 15 is the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned against God. Because Adam sinned against God, death and sin have entered into the world. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 15, God's plan of redemption, which was already at work, is now beginning to be made manifest to us as God begins to separate out His people that are going to be the ones through which He works to bring His salvation. It's always important to remember, God didn't start with Israel. God started with Abram, and then He made Israel out of Abram. Israelites did not exist, and the Jews did not exist before this passage here. In fact, Israelites did not exist before Jacob was born. The Jews did not exist before Judah was born. So what we have in Genesis chapter 15 is a thread that is connected back to Genesis chapter 1, and God is beginning to look ahead for Abraham's benefit, that through Abraham, we, you and me, might know salvation. In Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Abram had just come off a great victory. He had a nephew named Lot, and although Lot is a righteous man according to the book of Peter, he's not always making good decisions. He has pitched his tents towards Sodom, and so when a big war in the valley there came up, and if you look back in chapter 14, you'll see about that, Lot, along with all his family that was with him, his wife, his daughters, and everything that he had, they were taken captive, and Abram is going to go and secure their safety and their freedom. Now, Abram's living in a land that he was not born in, a land which God said, I will take you to and show you. I'm going to give that to you. But imagine being out there fighting the enemy by yourself. But is Abram really alone? It looks like it. Let's be honest. You can't deny the fact that it looks like he's alone, but God is with him. And so God comes to him in a vision and says, Abram, I am with you. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Well, what was it that was on Abram's mind? Excuse me. We find that in verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. What was Abraham's thoughts about? I'm supposed to be the father of what by now? Supposed to be a father of a great nation. And why was he believing that? Because back in chapter 12, in verse 2, when God led him to the what we know of as the promised land, God told Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. But if he's still just he and Sarah, how is that going to be a great nation, right? Time is passing. He's getting older. But if God's with you, does your age matter? Didn't matter for David. David's a young boy, and he goes out and fights Goliath. Didn't matter with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were young Hebrew children, and God was with them. God was with Elijah. God was with Joshua at 80 years old. Joshua says, I want the mountain. Excuse me, Caleb wanted the mountain. God went with him and gave Caleb the mountain. There's nothing too hard for God. And if God is with you, there is no one that can rise against you. And so he tells Abram, I'm your shield. I am your great reward. But Abram's mind was still upon this. I need a child. I need a son to carry on my name. Where is this great nation of which you have spoken, Lord? And so in verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be your heir. The one in verse 3, the one born in your house, he says, that's not your heir. But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels, Abram, out of your own body, I'm going to give you an heir. So let's be doubters for a moment. Abraham and Sarah getting old. Going to be a hard climb uphill for God, isn't it? Not really, but that's how it looks. See, if we don't have troubles, then we don't need God. But when you see your troubles, you just got to remember that your God is greater than your troubles. Being a man of faith doesn't mean that the storm isn't tossing the boat around on the Sea of Galilee. Certainly the disciples would have said, Lord, there is a problem here. We got a big storm. Nobody denied that. And so there is no attempt to deny that sometimes you face formidable foes. You face formidable things that will happen in your life, and we don't want to make light of that. It looks like it's insurmountable. It looks like there's no way to overcome this unless God is your God and you understand what God is saying to Abram. I am your shield. I am your great reward. And Abram, I've given to you my word, so it's not going to be one born in your house. It's going to be one that is born directly to you that will be your heir. And in order to show Abram that he means business, he has him walk outside of his tent. In verse 5, brought him forth. Some of your Bibles say that he took him outside, and that's what that brought him forth means. And what did he do? He began to show him the stars that he created in Genesis chapter 1. The slide was from last week. In the beginning, God created. And so when he walks out and looks up, that's not a happenstance. That's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. That's not the result of evolution. God created those stars. I wonder if he saw what people in Oregon get to see. I wish I could go to Oregon just to see that, huh? Get away from the lights, get up in the mountain and look out and be able to see the Milky Way galaxy. Southwest Louisiana, the best time that you can view it would be around Toledo Bend, away from the dark, and in a time when the humidity is low. When our humidity is up real high, it's hard to see the Milky Way, but you can see it right there. This is an actual picture. But I got thinking, Abraham didn't see Oregon stars, did he? No. Abraham saw these stars. These are from Negev in Israel. This is from the desert where nearby Abraham would have been looking up. Imagine what Abram would have seen. And when you look at that, if you were able to get closer and peer even further, there are dots behind dots behind dots. There are stars innumerable. This one actually comes from a campground in Israel. You can see the city light pollution off in the distance. Yeah, the campground's going to have light. You can see the light pollution off in the distance, but that doesn't stop them at their campground from being able to look up and to see what Abram saw. There are a lot of things that hinder us from seeing God's provision. The very first thing that we see in this passage is Abram's got to get outside of his tent. And I don't want to stretch it too hard, but I'm going to stretch it this far. The tent being something of his own hands, being a work of his own. Abram had to get out of his works in order to be able to see God's work. Now, we know how the story later on is going to work. He's going to go to Sarah. Sarah's going to go to Abram. Bro, I can't give you a child. Go to my handmaid Hagar. In order to see God's promise, you've got to get outside of your works. You've got to get outside of those things which your hands have made. God leads Abram outside. He brings him forth and he says, Abram, look up. Well, what's our main thing the kids are going to hear for 5 days? And those of you who work with us, look up. Notice, see. By now, some of you should have noticed that the sun is rising over here in this corner. And it's setting over there in that corner. In other words, if you look in your house, the shadows have changed angles depending on what you're able to see. And it's because as we head towards June 20th, June 21st, we're headed to the furthest north that it will rise and set. That is why your sunsets in the evening and sunrises in the morning seem to take forever, because it's at a very direct angle on spring 20th. On March 20th and on September 20th, the sun goes straight down. But now the sun has a long rise and it has a long set. All of these things, which are right there before your eyes, if you go outside and do what? Look up. It's okay to repeat after this, because at VBS we try to get the kids to repeat after us. It really sinks in. But to get you to look up. And we're not asking you to look at what man has done. It's looking what God has done. If God can do all of that, what is there too hard for him to do? I don't have my phone on me. Sometimes you got to put your phone down. You got to put your iPad down. You got to turn your TV off. You have to turn your front porch lights off. You've got to walk outside and you've got to be able to lift your eyes to be able to see these things. Abram had to leave his tent. If Abram didn't leave his tent, he would have never been able to see what God has done. You've got to leave your works behind to embrace the salvation God has for you. You've got to see the great things He has done and give Him the glory, great things He has done, we sing. When you're looking at your works, you're going to pat yourself on the back. But our works do not achieve the righteousness of Christ. And so we walk out with Abram and we look up at the stars. We look up at the skies. We don't consider the works of our hands. For those of you with us on Wednesday night, this ought to look or sound familiar. Don't look familiar, because I don't use a slide. But we talked in Jeremiah. God says, I got a problem with you. You have forsaken me. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And here's two things you have done. You have hewed out cisterns. You have forsaken me, and then you have done salvation by your own hands. You've made your own wells. And he said, the problem with your own work of your hands is you leak. Your cisterns cannot hold water. He's not talking about digging in the ground. He's using a picture to illustrate to them, your salvation is not of yourself. If you could save yourself, it's a leaky salvation. And a leaky salvation is not a dependable salvation. It can't save you. God says, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God says, if you come to me and lean on my cistern, I have living water to give you all the time. I am not a broken, leaky cistern. Secondly, we jump all the way to the book of Revelation. What did God have against Laodicea? They were trusting in basically the works of their own hands. They had their own clothes. They had their own money. They had their own medicine. If you got that, what else do you need? Let's be honest. If you got clothes, money, and medicine, even in this life, even modern times, you're doing really well, are you not? But what had they done? They had forsaken the Lord. In fact, the church at Laodicea had shut Jesus out. At the end of that passage there, Jesus is on the door of the church in Revelation 3. On the door of the church. If anybody will open the door, I will come in and eat with you. See, they had begun to depend upon themselves rather than the salvation God had offered. So we've got to walk out. We have got to lift our eyes up. We've got to look up and behold the work that God has done. Remember, they were created for signs, for seasons, and for times. Sometimes I believe the stars are there simply to impress you how awesome God is. The fact that they're still all in the same design as they were when He created. The Hebrew, if you read through the book of Job, you remember what it's called? It's not called the Zodiac. It's called the Maseroth. And it's the Zodiac. Orion is listed there amongst others. In other words, when Abram walked out and he saw Orion, like you can see him in the early spring, he looked just the same to Abram. What keeps them all in the same order? What keeps everything running like clockwork? The Lord. He created it with a purpose. He created it by His power. And Abram had to walk outside to look up to be able to see. Now for us, something else we need to consider. Not just ignoring the works of our own hands, But sometimes we've got to get out of the pollution of other people's doubts. There are people in your life right now designed by the enemy to get you to doubt what God has spoken. The enemy's desire is to make you powerless, is to make you impotent, is to set you into a part of life where you feel weak, powerless, where you feel like everything is caving in on you and you're just ready to give up. That's the enemy at work. It's nothing new. If you look with me, and this is way too many verses to put on overhead. I'm going to turn to Numbers chapter 23. You can listen to me read it, or you can turn there with me. It's the story of the report of the 12 spies who were sent in to spy out the land. This is the response when they come back. And remember, the point of me using this is the doubts of others will influence you not to see what God has. In Numbers chapter 13, I'm going to pick up with the story in verse 31. But the men that went up with him, with Caleb and Joshua, said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." They've got college degrees. Some of them have PhD behind their name a couple of times. And that scares some people to death. Man, they got a PhD. Who can argue with them? So what? You can't. That's your son. I realize that. PhD, I heard this even while I was in seminary. All it means is you're now qualified to dig post holes. Don't let the fact that somebody's got something behind their name as a tag on, add on, or whatever intimidate you. Trust the word of the Lord. In verse 33, they're still continuing. "There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight," and they were looking through their eyes rather than God's, right? So in chapter 14, notice, these 10 men brought an evil report, and what did the people do? All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation, and said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Look what the doubts of others was able to cloud the vision of so many. Look at that. 10 men brought doubts into the entire congregation of the people. And they're like, "We cannot do it." What had they forgotten? God had told Abram, "This is your land, I give it to you." God had told Moses, even in the Exodus, "You will lead the people into a land flowing with milk and honey, which I give to you." God's doing the giving, right? That means it's not up to what they see, but what God sees. People's doubts can cause you to doubt God's word, and it's going to hinder your view of what could be. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is all a giant myth. That's simply a fable and a lie to get you to doubt God's word. God used evolution. Find that for me in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's a lie of man meant to hinder your vision of what God has done and is doing. The doubts of others will influence you and will hinder your view if you let them. Not just the doubts of others, but what about the threats of others? 1 Kings chapter 19, Jezebel, she threatened Elijah. Elijah had killed all of her prophets. And she said, Elijah's head's going to be removed from him before this day is over. It wasn't. That's because the words of man are as grass, but God's word endures forever. Elijah, though, was threatened. And I'll admit, it boggles our mind that he felt threatened, right? He just had God answer a prayer by fire. Now, I'm telling you, if you got up off your knees and God's answer just plopped right in front of you, plain as day, big fireworks and glory, and then 5 minutes later you're threatened and now you're afraid? Threats are going to be real and threats are going to really scare you. I never told you what happened to the 10 guys that brought doubt to the people of Israel, did I? You should know. But if you keep reading, God killed them before the congregation. Sent a plague amongst them. And then God also told the people, these little ones that you're afraid are going to get eaten up by the land, I'm going to lead them in, and your carcasses are going to be that which fails and falls. The doubts of others will scare you. The threats of others will trouble you. And if it can trouble Elijah, it can be trouble us, huh? So what do we must do? Look up and believe God's word. Now, remember, we're going to be talking to kids that are coming from secular education. And I can promise you, they're not being told God has created everything in our schools here. And if they go to MacNeese eventually, I can guarantee you they are not going to be taught that what they see in science and what they see in chemistry and what they understand in biology is a direct result of the divine fiat decree of God that we would exist. It's not going to be what they're taught. And they will be threatened because he's got a PhD. He holds my grade in his hand. I pass or fail with what he says. Let the threats be threats. Jezebel did not live either. Now, why the dogs would desire to eat her, other than the fact that God said, this is how she's going to die, the dogs did eat her. But they didn't eat her head, they didn't eat her hands and her feet, because even dogs are discriminating. They wouldn't eat the mind that came up with such despicable things, they wouldn't eat the hands that would do such things, and they wouldn't eat the feet that would carry a person to do such things. Even the dogs were discriminating at that point. Why would you trust in or fear those who end up dying before the Lord rather than the one who lives and ever lives? Look up. See what God has done. But there's a third thing that hinders our view at times. Sometimes it's the doubts of others. Sometimes it's the threats of others. Sometimes it's just plain old pollution. That's what we have in Southwest Louisiana. You walk out and you want to see the stars. Man, the humidity can just really hinder your view. Foggy mornings, you can't hardly see anything. Which, by the way, there is something you can see sometimes on a good foggy morning. You ever seen a fog bow? It's a rainbow, but it's in the fog, and so it's white instead of colored. It's a real thing. It exists. I've got a picture somewhere in all of my pictures before. One of them happened right out here. It's absolutely fascinating because it's God's creation. Look it up on the internet. I ain't making it up. It's called a fog bow. So even in our Southwest Louisiana, God's creation is still awe-inspiring and things of wonder to be seen. But sometimes pollution gets in our way. What kind of pollutions would that be? The music you listen to will hinder you from trusting God's word. The music you listen to. And I'll even go, let me take it to the extreme. Christian so-called music can be the worst. They claim to be Christians, and so people let their guards down and don't realize what you're being fed is a lot of biblical nonsense. It's not from the Bible, and they want you to believe that you can do these things rather than trusting in the one working through you. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if Christ is not honored, you need to doubt your music. What you listen to, what you watch can cause you to doubt God's word. Absolutely. And I still to this day don't understand why an actor playing a doctor would be used to give people medical advice. But it falls into, if you see them on TV and on the big screen, you know, Bruce Willis, he's going to save us all from an asteroid. And it is sad to watch him go through what he is going through, but Bruce Willis can't even save himself now. We don't trust in men, we trust in the Lord. What other things are pollution? The things you meditate on. The things you meditate on. If you meditate on your fears, they're going to blind you from seeing God's truth. Don't make me stay here. I really don't want to stay on this one, but I will. You meditating on your fears, all you're doing is giving ammunition to the enemy. You're nowhere told to meditate on your fears. You're told to meditate on those things which are lovely, those things which are true, those things which are of good report. Am I not right? Isn't that what Paul told the Philippians? You think on those things. Your meditations will hinder you, will cloud your vision of God's truth. What does God's word say about what you're facing? Yes, Caleb and Joshua said, there are giants in the land, but our God has given it to us. See, there was no denial in their part. Yeah, there is an enemy there, but our God is greater than our enemy. When you look up at the stars, if you don't come away understanding that our God is greater than anybody that lives on this earth, you must not be seeing the same vision I'm seeing. They show back year after year after year in the same place at the same time all the time. How amazing is that? The new moon, you will always, 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 always find the new moon with the sun. That's why you can't see it. Because it is always, doesn't matter where the moon's passing, where the sun's passing. When it's new moon, they're right there together. Consequently, the full moon is always opposite the sun every single time. And this can be important for you to understand that when Jesus was on the cross dying and it was dark from 9 to 12, some people say, it was an eclipse. Ignorance. You can't have an eclipse of the sun at the full moon at Passover. Can't have it. Because the sun be over here and the moon be over there. And you show me how the sun and the moon are going to do a dance together or a tango at full moon. It's impossible. The darkness that fell upon Golgotha on the day of Jesus' crucifixion was completely supernatural, was given by God. And people that understand by looking up and paying attention would say, that's supernatural. That's God. Wasn't the enemy winning? That was God. What you think upon then can hinder your view of what God's truth is. It's easier to pick on the songs of the world. And if you go around singing, I've got friends in low places, listen, I know why you're depressed. Turn on Larnell Harris. I've got friends in high places. My friend, Jesus called his friend, is the highest. He's the highest. I'm not going down, I'm headed up. And that's going to affect your mind when you meditate, trusting in God's word. What you watch. By the way, I'm a free for all. If you're watching a movie and it's got Matthew advising Jesus on how he's going to preach the Sermon on the Mount, you're meditating on the wrong picture. If you got ladies telling Jesus, you better put this coat on so that you'll pop when you're giving the Sermon on the Mount, you're thinking on the wrong things. Y'all know what it is, right? It's called The Chosen. It's one of the worst films out there. It's entertainment. Don't get me wrong. Theologically, it is an accurate as the Jehovah's Witnesses. See, in Jehovah's Witness, Jesus ain't deity. I got news for you. Jesus is the fullness of deity. in him the fullness of the divine, Paul tells us, dwelt. My God, my Savior, is no less than the very one who brought it into being and who holds it all together. How many of you did I lose? Abraham lifts up his eyes towards the heavens. He begins to look toward heaven. Here's a fine little nuance here. If Abraham had kept his eyes down when God said, look up, he would have been walking in disobedience. Sometimes it's simply your failure to obey. If Abraham didn't look up, what would he have not seen? He wouldn't have seen the stars. Which, by the way, side note, they're going to be heading back to and permanently to Arizona. Wednesday, right?
No, 3 weeks.
3 weeks. Oh, man, you keep moving your date on me. Anyway, one of these days, Lord willing, they're going to head back to Arizona. You know what Arizona is good for if you get away from the light pollution? Stargazing and looking up. Absolutely fascinating to see. You got to obey, though. Abram walked outside. God said, look up, and Abram looked up. What did Jesus tell us? No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. Jesus didn't say, look where you've been, look where you're going. Keep your eye on what I told you to do. But Lord, what about him? I think there's a story that covers that too. Peter and Jesus are walking along the bank, and the Lord tells Peter, you're going to die for me when you get older. You're going to be carried somewhere where you don't want to go. Peter doesn't like this at all. What about him, Lord? Jesus said, what does it matter about him? If I will that he's alive till I come back, what's it to you? You ain't supposed to be focusing on what somebody else is doing in their field. You're supposed to be more focusing on planting and harvesting in your field. And I'm not talking about minding your own business. I'm talking about you walking in faithfulness and obedience. Plowing in your field is going to lead you into other people's lives. Absolutely. You're going to go past the man that has been attacked by the enemy, and you're supposed to be the Good Samaritan. That's going to happen. But you focus on you walking in obedience. You keep your eyes on yourself. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Sometimes if you go by my garden, you're going to think, boy, Brother Luke has been doing some serious looking back. I can't plow a straight line. If I had to, I don't know how people did it with cows. I can't do it with a tiller. I string lines up. The only reason my bean poles are straight, because I put a big metal stake on one end, a metal stake on the other, and strung clothesline, real clothesline through it. If you can't follow that as a straight line, I'm in trouble, right? But if you're constantly looking over your shoulder, Your rows end up zigzagging, and I didn't want people to think I was drinking out there because Baptist preachers aren't supposed to be drinking, and that would just start all kind of ugly rumors. Don't look back. And you know who did, right? Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. It's because she disobeyed. That's what's important. She disobeyed. They were told not to look back. They were told to get out, to leave completely. But she looked back. Why? Because that's where her heart was. Her disobedience revealed what was going on in her heart. So, for those of you who haven't reached here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10 is one that everybody over the age of 50 ought to have to memorize. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Longing for the good old days, huh? The Bible even covers that idea. Isn't it fascinating? God's Word covers just about every thought that can pop into our brains. Man, I wish for the good old days. He writes, you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You can be so focused on what has been that you miss what God is doing right now. And there are a lot of people in our day and age that are missing some of the greatest joys. Yeah, phones can be used for evil, but you can meet and talk with family that are 14, 20 hours away. Missionaries are able to keep up with family stateside. It can be used for all kinds of good. You long for the good old days when you had to wait 7 days for a letter, right? Ain't much difference today, but nobody writes hardly letters anymore. It troubles you when you got to wait 5 minutes to get an email or a text, doesn't it? And listen, I think I've come up with it what it is. I don't think it's taking that long for the text to get to them. I think they're trying to decide whether they're going to engage you writing back or not. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody sends you a text, I mean, within 15 seconds, you're... And some of you even do it quicker. I think you anticipated I'm texting you because I'm like, how in the world did they even type that out that much fast? Send it through the airwaves. And then others, you send it right back to them and you wait. And you wait. And you wait like in the old days for the snail mail to come around, isn't it? The good old days. Man, you can find information at the drop of a hat now. Medical information at your doctor's fingertips. Is a medicine interacting with another? You ain't got to go look it up in a book. You type it in and boom, there it is right in front of you immediately. A lot of our test results come back way quicker now because of technology. Good old days. Solomon says, you do not wisely inquire of this. Me and Brother John was talking. They walked everywhere. You might have had a donkey, but who wants to ride on a donkey for 15 hours a day, okay? They didn't have tennis shoes. They walked around in sandals or barefoot. You didn't pull off into a 7-Eleven, ask to use a restroom and get you a quick drink of water or a Coke and a cookie. It's not the way it worked back then. The good old days. See, sometimes looking back and longing for what was clouds you from seeing what God is putting before you right now. Where are you looking? Abram believed God. Abram went out. Abram looked up. And verse 6 says, he believed in the Lord. When his eyes beheld what God had put before him, Abram believed the Lord. What is he believing? That he is going to have an heir that comes forth from his own body. Does he know exactly how God's going to do it? No, he doesn't know that. But he believes God is. Abram believes the Lord. And look what it says about him. And he, the Lord, counted it to Abram for righteousness. Abram hasn't done anything yet. He walked out. He looked up. He obeyed the Lord. But when he believed in the Lord, that simply looking up and trusting in what God had spoken is now counted to Abram for righteousness. So Paul takes this idea in Romans 4 and he applies it to our salvation. And he uses this. Salvation is not what you have done. It's believing in what Christ has done for you. Now this is imperative. Don't mess up. Salvation is not about what you do, but it's you trusting in the Lord. And what does the scripture say? As Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, we believe God and Christ is counted as our righteousness. You're not saved by becoming a better person. You can't become good enough. You're saved on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. But when you believe, God says, that's what I'm looking for. He says in verse 9, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? What he's talking about. Jews were supposed to be circumcised. Gentiles were not circumcised. He says, are only Jews saved then? No, he says, no, that's not the case at all. Because Abram wasn't even circumcised when God gave him the promise and God believed. And that's a big picture. Abraham's going to be circumcised as a result, not in order to obtain. Our hearts are circumcised when we believe, when we trust what Christ has done for us. Abraham believed God. One more passage. Comes from John chapter 3. Wednesday night, you ought to be familiar with this. We spent some good time on this. And looking back to the book of Numbers, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and remember the people had disobeyed God, God sent serpents among them, biting the people were dying. The people cry out to Moses. Moses cries out to God. God says, you make a brazen serpent. You put it up on a pole. When the people look up and behold the serpent, they will be healed. So if you wouldn't look up, you ain't getting healed. You had to look up. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus had to die in order for us to be saved. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You're saved by trusting in Christ, not by your works. Your best works are broken cisterns. At the best, you're leaky. And you don't want somebody who's all leaky getting around you, right? And somebody comes around you leaking blood and goo and stuff everywhere, you don't want them sitting next to you, right? You certainly don't want them sitting across from the table while you're trying to eat, right? At best, your self-righteousness is leaky cisterns. Jesus Christ is God's living water. And only by believing in Christ, which means we must lift our eyes up to see Him. We must look to Him. We must trust in Him. Just as Abram left all of his own works behind, as he obeyed God and lifted up his hand, so must you, because you cannot be saved by what you do. You're saved by what Christ did. But you must believe in Christ. You must, as Abram, believe in the Lord. Step outside your hindrances. You know what hinders you. You do. You know what you struggle with. Step outside of it. Look up. Obey God. So many times you'll hear me say this. Find you a verse about that. Put it on the mirror where you brush your teeth. Put it on the mirror in your car. What? Anywhere you go, put it so you will be reminded what God says about that rather than what your mind says about it. Obey God. Trust in His Word. And then lastly, it's implicit in this, and if you know the story, it's going to be some time before Isaac is born, but then you're going to trust God's timing. How old you are is irrelevant, because God is able to do anything that He promises you He will do. How wise you think you are in comparison to others is irrelevant. See, Abram and Sarah, they come up with the plan. Hagar's going to have the kid, and that'll be from my own. That created worse problems. God was giving Abram his own heir through his own wife, and he did, even at the age of 100. Y'all ain't even ready yet. Y'all ain't at 100. About 20 years, 25 years have passed, then Miss Dorothy going to come into church and say, I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, we're all going to be coughing in. Like, whoa, right? It's not too hard for God. Don't let your doubts cloud what God has spoken. It doesn't matter how young someone is. If they trust God, encourage them to keep their eyes on the one whose word does not change, who will accomplish what He says He will accomplish. Jesus said He's coming back, didn't He? Okay. Let me rephrase that. That was a question. Jesus said He's coming back. Can you believe that? Absolutely. Do I know when? I do not. I know we're closer than it was when He spoke it. But He is coming back. And you can count on that. And all of those who deny that, are you going to trust in those like the 10 that died? Are you going to trust in the words of an Ahab and a Jezebel who did not believe the word of the Lord and died in their sin? No, I would prefer to die with those who believed in the Lord and who are raised up to walk with Him in newness of life. Do you want to be counted among the living or among the dead? Put me with the living. I don't reject science. I reject a lot of what scientists say the science says. I think once we get to heaven and understand, all of the clues are right there in front of them. God's going to say, but you tried to reject me out of it. And if you had accepted me into it, this is what you would have seen. I wonder how many things we have gotten rid of thinking they were bad for us that were really good. Dandelions, they're the bane of a yard keeper, huh? Dandelions are supposed to be really good and healthy for you. I don't know that I'm ready to go out in my yard and make a dandelion salad, but from what I'm reading, they're very healthy for you to eat. What if a lot of things that are plaguing us, God already had in creation, but we consider them weeds because somebody with a science hat on and a lab coat said, bad, what you need to eat is my pill in a bottle. Rather than us seeking the wisdom of the Lord, what does the Lord have to say? I'll remind you of this. You're fighting some medical issues, health issues. You've been to the doctor and they can't figure it out. I'll wait you out. The Bible says if you call for the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil, that we can believe God and He's going to do something good for you. I ain't making that up. It comes from the book of James, chapter 5. And that's why I eagerly anticipate, and that's why I've got anointing oil sitting right there. I'm just waiting for the day, Brooke, when somebody comes up and says, I'm going to try the Lord. I'm going to be like, show up, God. Don't let your doubts and don't let the world keep you from looking up and trusting what God is showing you. Don't let others cause you to doubt His word. Don't go with them where their doubt's taking them. You go into the land of promise because you believe the Lord. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven,